Well, please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew. This morning we'll be looking at verses 44 through 46 of chapter 13. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13, verses 44 through 46. If you're using your pew Bible, you should be able to find this on page 1041. So hear now the Word of God, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13, verses 44 through 46. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Let us once again bow and seek the Lord's blessing this morning. Our gracious Father, Lord, as we look at these two short parables, teaching on the value of the kingdom of heaven, we pray that you, by your Spirit, would inscribe the great value of the kingdom of heaven and this truth upon our hearts. And may we, Lord, long for it and be willing to sacrifice all for it. And we pray, Father, that you would bless my mind and my mouth, that I may think and speak clearly this morning. It is in the name of Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen. Well, according to the North American Association of State and Provincial Lotteries, there is this statistic for the fiscal year 2012. The United States people spent approximately $78 billion on lottery tickets. That's a lot of money. And one statistic put it, if you counted the years from 2001 to the current year, actually till 2012, you'd be able to finance what we've spent on the war in Afghanistan from the money that's been spent on lottery tickets. So there's a lot of people out there seeking treasure, seeking something that they can find satisfaction in, seeking a great amount of wealth quickly. They're hunting for a treasure. Well, Jesus here, in these two parables, talks about those that have either found a treasure or are seeking a treasure, and compares it to the great and true treasure that we're to be seeking, that is the kingdom of heaven. That is to be our treasure. That is what we are to value above all else. And so that is the theme that we will be looking at this morning in these two parables. The kingdom of heaven is an incomparable joy that costs everything. So the kingdom of heaven, this treasure we're to seek, is an incomparable joy. It's nothing to compare to it. But it does come with a price. It costs absolutely everything. So we'll be looking at it in 3 points. First of all, the kingdom of heaven is found in various ways. Secondly, the kingdom of heaven is an incomparable joy. And lastly, the kingdom of heaven has a great cost. So first of all, the kingdom of heaven is found in various ways. As we look at these two parables that Jesus gives, first of all, in verse 44, we have there a story of a man who is in a field, and he comes across a great treasure. And then he buries it again to hide it, and then goes and sells everything he has to go and buy that field so that treasure could rightly be his. It's someone that commentators describe as probably going about his daily work. He was probably a hired hand for the day. And he was going about his daily work and stumbled upon this great treasure. And so in his zeal, in his joy, he hides it, goes and buys that plot of land from the original owner, and then has that treasure for himself. The second parable is slightly different. It's not someone that maybe is a day laborer that going through about their daily business comes across a great treasure. It's actually about a merchant whose business is to hunt and to seek out this treasure. And he is seeking intently for a great pearl of great value. And finding it, he sells off what he has to buy that field. What we can learn about the two ways that Jesus is basically saying the same thing and showing the great value of the kingdom of heaven as he is presenting it to his disciples and presenting it to us is that there are various ways that we can find this kingdom of heaven, that we can enter into the kingdom of heaven. These are kind of two extremes. In one instance, someone basically stumbles upon it. In the other instance, someone is intently looking for it and finds it. Now, how can we apply these two extremes to our life? As I thought about it, one way to illustrate the first man that was working in a field and found this treasure would be simply that the average covenant child that has grown up in the church. You know, we've been living our daily lives. Those of us have grown up in Christian homes and have come into the worship service and brought into the worship of God each week. We've been living our daily lives, going about our daily business. We've been taught the truths of the kingdom. And at some point, the Lord impresses upon us the real value of what we are hearing. By His Holy Spirit, He opens our hearts and He opens our eyes. It's not just something that our parents believe. It's not just something that this church is telling us is good. But we see it for what it is, as a great value. And we come and we receive Christ. But really, we weren't intently looking for it in that life. Our parents faithfully brought us. And through that, the Lord worked. And we, quote unquote, stumbled upon this great treasure and committed our lives to Christ by God's grace. The merchant in the second parable, you probably know the name, or you may have heard of the author, Lee Strobel. He's most known for a book that he wrote called A Case for Christ. Lee Strobel is a journalist. He used to work for the Chicago Tribune. He was their legal editor, and he was an atheist. But if I remember from when I read The Case for Christ, his wife became a Christian. And so it started him down this journey of, you know, what is this gospel? What is, do the scriptures actually teach? And so, as an atheist, as a journalist, he went through and he began interviewing those who were in the tops of their field in various schools of thought in the evangelical world. And he would sit down and he would interview them and he would talk with them. And through this process, the Lord worked in his heart in such a way that he committed himself to Christ. He became a Christian and he has become a great, you know, what we call an apologist, someone who defends the faith and writing good works and defending the Christian faith. See, in his instance, he was actively seeking, you know, what is this that my wife has committed herself to? What is being taught here? And the Lord worked in his life, bringing him to faith in Christ. He's much like the merchant who is actively seeking that pearl of great value. Well, another way that we can maybe tie this together in this point is that as, you know, after Silas was born, as you all know, we have three children, and each birth experience was completely different. And I see some mothers nodding along. But each child is a member of our family, just as much as the other children are. And I can remember, you know, growing up to, I went to an evangelical Christian school. I won't name the denomination, not to badmouth any of our brothers and sisters. But in the chapel services, you know, it was common to have testimonies brought forward where there are these great and wonderful and extravagant tales of how marvelously someone worked, or God worked in someone's life. And those are great testimonies, and they're exciting testimonies. And I can remember as a child, you know, wondering, well, why don't I have a story like that? You know, my testimony is boring. I have no exciting tale to tell. And it wasn't actually until I was taken under care of the Midwest Presbytery to pursue seminary training that, in giving my testimony, an elder pulled me aside and said, you know, that's the most exciting story that I've heard. You know, you don't remember a time when you haven't believed. That's what I ask for my children. Well, The reason why I share this is that like an actual physical family, and like the birth experiences of our physical children in our family are rarely the same, and each is different, so too in the family of God. His children are born in different ways. His children experience different birth experiences. But we're all the children of God. God works in various ways in bringing His people to Himself, in revealing the kingdom of heaven to them, in bringing them into His kingdom. And you may have an exciting tale of a drastic night and day difference where God just reached down and you stopped some horrendous sin in your life and was turned around completely. Or you may have what some might consider a boring tale of having grown up in the church and believed from a young age. The thing that matters, brothers and sisters, is that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. That we are in the kingdom, regardless of how God brought us there. No testimony is better than the other one. They're all testimonies of God's grace and working in the hearts of His children. And that brings us then to the second point. The kingdom of heaven is an incomparable joy. In verse 44, we read that as Jesus begins the first parable, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure, or like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Now that phrase, in his joy, that is mentioned in verse 44, the reaction of the man who finds this treasure in the field, it's not mentioned with the merchant. It's just simply, he finds the pearl, he sells everything he has, and he buys it. But it's safe to assume, since Jesus is using these parables in a parallel fashion, that the same could be said of that merchant. When he stumbles upon that pearl of great price, that there was this great joy that he had, and he went and he sold. Now, what is the source of this joy? In these parables, as these two individuals stumble upon or come across this great treasure, this pearl of great value, what is the heart of their, or what is at the heart of their joy? What is its source? Well, when we consider about seeking a treasure, one illustration is, I don't know if you've seen the movie Tangled, a Disney movie about Rapunzel. And we watched that this past week in our household. And it was a fun, entertaining movie. And the gentleman that stumbles upon Rapunzel and finds her, and she insists that he take her to this big extravagant festival. And so they're spending time together. And as they're talking and getting to know one another, this young man, who's actually a thief, just constantly after some type of treasure, some type of reward, trying to find the big score. He kind of reveals that he grew up in an orphanage. He didn't have much. There is a gentleman that came around that was very wealthy, and he had kind of a freedom to just do whatever he wanted. He had a freedom to buy whatever he wanted, to do whatever he wanted. It's kind of the same way as the opening illustration. As people in our country have spent almost $78 billion, that figure is probably higher now, on winning the lottery. Why put forth that much effort? Why spend that much money on gaining a treasure? But it's hard. There is this sense of security that we assume will be there. If I just had X amount of dollars, if I just had X amount, then I wouldn't have to worry. I would be free of a lot of these problems that I have before me. I would just be able to live at ease. I'd be able to travel wherever I wanted. I'd be able to live wherever I wanted, buy whatever I wanted, and I wouldn't have to worry about it. There's a sense of peace and security at the heart that we desire. Now, as these parables, these men here in these parables, that's really at the heart of their joy that they're experiencing. There's a sense of security. The first man sells all that he has to buy that field so that he could have the treasure, that he could be secure. that merchant is hungering after and seeking for a pearl of great value. So they have that security, and when they find these things, they feel that that's been solved. Their answer has come. And because of that, the answer that they've received, there is a great joy that they exhibit and they express and that they have because what they hoped for had been given to them. But what is our greatest need? What do we need as far as a security? Naturally, as we are born into this world, apart from Christ, we all stand as enemies against God. And deep down in the core of our being, we know that our eternal destinies are at stake. We know that we don't have a right standing before Him, and we know we are insecure before Him. The treasure that is offered us in the kingdom of heaven is eternal life. It's eternal life in Jesus Christ. That is the treasure that is offered us. And that, brothers and sisters, is the real security, the hope that we need and that we long for. And so when we find this treasure, this kingdom of heaven, this eternal life, this gospel of Jesus Christ, the response is to be overwhelmed with joy. It's an incomparable joy. This is to be the source of our joy. Not the blessings that God has graciously given us in this life, in this world, but our joy is to be anchored upon and rooted in this kingdom, this eternal life that we are promised in Jesus Christ. And so in all areas of life, brothers and sisters, let us remember this truth, that if we are in Jesus, we have a great treasure. We have been given eternal life. As Jordan mentioned in our prayer of confession and encouraging us all with the truth that all of our sins, all of them have been bought and paid for through Jesus Christ. Every single one. From the first one that we committed to the last. From our wicked nature at the core of our being that we were conceived in. It has been done away with in Christ. And that is the treasure that we are offered. The righteousness of Jesus Christ, which leads to eternal life. Now, this, when we think about it, brothers and sisters, will no doubt give us great joy. When we think about and we stop truly and we contemplate the fact that we have truly been forgiven of all of our transgressions. That when God looks at us, He doesn't see an unfaithful sinner, but He sees a faithful son or a faithful daughter. That will give us an incomparable joy. It will not make our life easy, but it can give us joy. But as we consider the kingdom of heaven, Jesus in these short parables, He tells us about the joy that the kingdom gives us, but He also tells us about the great cost of the kingdom. And that's our third point. The kingdom of heaven has a great cost. These two individuals, when they find this treasure, this pearl of great value, what they do is they go and they sell everything that they have, so that they can buy it, so that they can purchase it. One of the things that has annoyed me over recent years is when at times in our fervency and our desire to get people to accept Christ, we focus only upon the freeness of the gospel to the sacrifice of its cost. We don't mention what it will cost someone. We don't mention that it's not going to make their life easy, but we overemphasize the freeness of the gospel. Now, it is free. We cannot buy it. As the Psalms say, What can a man give for the ransom of his soul? We can give nothing to God to redeem our soul. In this way it is free. God, in His grace, has given it to us through faith in Jesus Christ. But it is also very costly. As I mentioned, this first gentleman that is mentioned is most likely a day laborer that was hired to work in a man's field. He finds this treasure, and so he buries it, and goes out, and he sells everything. What little he had, he sells absolutely everything so he can buy that plot of land. In The Merchant, there's kind of an interesting twist to it. Because he too, he goes out and he sells everything, but if you consider, this person's life is one of seeking out treasures and finding treasures and buying and accumulating various treasures to probably sell again in trade. So what he was selling to gain this pearl of great price, this pearl of great value, was probably other pearls that were also valuable. It's kind of a picture of we have to sacrifice and lay down our own desires, our own idols, our own false gods. Sacrificing them as we commit ourselves to Jesus Christ. So what is the cost of the kingdom of heaven? Well, in short, the cost of entering the kingdom of heaven is everything. Everything you are. It's not your monetary wealth or your material blessings that you have been given. You know, Jesus isn't asking us to sell everything we have in that regard. But the cost of discipleship, Jesus says, you are to, if anyone would follow me, he must take up his cross daily and follow me. To be a disciple of Jesus Christ, to be in the kingdom of heaven, takes sacrificing everything that we are. God doesn't ask for a part of our hearts. He asks for all of it. He doesn't demand a part of our mind. He demands all of it. He doesn't demand a part of our bodies. He demands all of them. Our minds are not our own. Our hearts are not our own. Our bodies are not our own. They have been bought. They are God's. And He calls us to lay down those things for Him. The selling that we're to do, brothers and sisters, in parallel of these parables, is that once we've received this kingdom, once we've stumbled upon it, once we've sought it out and found it, is we're to be willing to sacrifice everything for it. Whatever God would call us to sacrifice, we're to sacrifice it. But God isn't asking us to do something that He Himself has not done. Consider, brothers and sisters, in this day and age, what a firstborn son is. He is everything to his family. He will carry on the name. He will carry on the land. He will carry on the property. He will carry on everything. Everything that a family has, that a father would have in this day and age, is wrapped up in their firstborn son. So when God sent His only Son to die upon the cross, nailing Him to the tree, what did God do to purchase you and me? He gave everything. Everything He possessed. Everything that is His. All wrapped up in His firstborn Son, Jesus Christ. Our older brother. Because God has done that for us, He calls us to be like Him. And to give everything. To lay down absolutely every aspect of our life. And what we have to ask ourselves, brothers and sisters, we have to ask ourselves honestly, what am I holding on to? What am I unwilling to give? What am I unwilling to lay down at the feet of Christ? Because we are all holding on to something. None of us are immune from this. We all. Even the Apostle Paul would have to say he was holding on to something. We all hold on to something. What we have to ask and seek the Lord's guidance in is to reveal it to us. What am I holding on to, Lord? And give me the strength to let it go. To lay it down at your feet. And to completely give it to you. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says that Jesus Christ, for the joy set before Him, laid down His life. That joy set before Jesus was the glory and the exaltation He would receive in winning and accomplishing the salvation of His people, in redeeming us from our sin and wickedness, and setting us up in His kingdom, in His righteousness, in His glory, in His name being exalted over every single name. And so, brothers and sisters, if by God's grace the kingdom of heaven has been set before us, whether we've kind of stumbled upon it in our daily life, or whether through God's grace we've actively sought it out and found it, or anywhere in between. We are in Christ today. The kingdom has been given to us. We are His. We are in the kingdom. So let us ask ourselves, brothers and sisters, what will we give? What will we give for that kingdom? What will we lay down? It may not be our life, but it will be our desires in some way or in some form. And so, brothers and sisters, remember that even though we are called to lay down everything, remember what we get in return. These two men sold everything so that they could have and possess the treasure, the great pearl. It's safe to assume that as Jesus uses those analogies, that these things were of much far greater value than anything they actually possessed anyway. So what we possess is nothing. It pales in comparison to what God has given us in Jesus Christ. He has taken us from the family of our enemy and established us as His sons and daughters, fellow heirs with Jesus Christ. He has given us a living hope, as Lord willing we'll look at next week in 1 Peter, a living hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Is there anything that we would not give for that? That is why it was a joy for these men to give up all that they had. Because what they were gaining was far greater than anything they ever possessed before. So, brothers and sisters, it seems like a big thing that God is requiring of us to give everything. But what He gives us in return, or what He gives us instead, is beyond compare. It is beyond measure. It is a wealth and a riches beyond anything that we could comprehend. And in that, brothers and sisters, rests our joy. The kingdom of heaven has been given to us in Christ. And it is an incomparable joy that costs everything. Amen. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank You for the grace that has been shown us. We know, Lord, that it is only because of Your grace that we can be in Your kingdom, that we can be in the kingdom of heaven. It is only by Your grace, through faith in Jesus Christ, that we be counted as Your children and no longer Your enemies. It is only by Your grace. And Lord, You ask a high price in that we are called to sacrifice our lives. We're to come to Jesus and die, crucifying the flesh. You promise us, Lord, that by faith in Jesus Christ, we are resurrected with Him to newness in life. We are new creatures. We are fellow heirs. We have been given a kingdom. And may that truth overwhelm us, Lord, and bring the incomparable joy that only You can bring. And so may we with joy give everything. Forgive us for what we hold on to and try to keep to ourselves. And may you, Lord, expose that to each and every one of us here. What are we holding on to? And give us, Lord, the strength and the grace to lay it at the feet of Christ and say, this is yours. Forgive me for holding on to it. In the name of Jesus, we do pray. Amen.